Oh, thank you, John. Good morning. We're glad to be here. Glad that we could step in for you. It's about an hour and 5 minute drive over from our house. We live, morning, Kent. Yeah. We went to school together, so. About an hour and 5 minute drive from Charlotte, where we live. We actually live out in the country, and we was listening to some music on the way over. And there's a song by Cynthia Clawson. Any of you ever hear of Cynthia Clawson? Oh, the only one or two. Boy, you're really missing out. Anyway, she sings this song. I won't try to sing it for you, but the words go something like this. In each life, someone has said, some rain must fall. And all will shed their share of tears and trouble troubles us all. Wasn't that true? It's true. In fact, I was when I was listening to that song, it made me think of a verse out of the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. It's from Genesis chapter 47. It's when Joseph brings his father and all of his brothers down to Egypt, and he introduces his father Jacob to Pharaoh for the very first time. And it says, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Did you get that? Jacob lived 130 years, and he considered them few because he hadn't lived as long as his fathers. But the important thing to note is that they had been unpleasant. And that's life. Someone said that life is hard, but God is good. Amen? God is good. In John 16:33, just shortly before Jesus ascended back to heaven, as he was gathered with his disciples, he said, these words I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that great? That's good news, to know that there is a God in heaven who is in control of things. And even though we certainly don't understand all the circumstances of life and how things unfold, one thing we can know for certain is that God is still in control. Otherwise, he would not be God. If he's not in control, that means he is not omnipotent. But we know that God's kingdom rules over all. We don't understand everything that goes on within God's kingdom. I remember when I was in going to school, and in one of the classes we had, a Greek class, was a difficult class, and one day was built on the previous day, and you really had to pay attention, and it was a four-credit class. We had lots of homework, and I had tons of questions, and I was just constantly interrupting the class, raising my hand because I wanted to know this, that, and the other thing. And our instructor, Dr. Brew, used to say, just trust me in this, David. But that's hard to trust sometimes, isn't it? As God leads us along. One of the individuals in Scripture that I seem to identify with readily is an Old Testament prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I believe, had one of the hardest ministries that anyone could have ever had. Jeremiah served the Lord for over 40 years, and 20 of those years, he was a prophet in Judah as Jerusalem was being besieged by the Babylonians. It was a very difficult time for him. The Babylonians came first in 605 BC. The final deportation happened in 586 BC. So for 20 years, Jeremiah had to deal with this. And he constantly warned the people of Israel to repent of their sin and trust God, but they would not. In fact, they ridiculed Jeremiah. As you read down through the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, where we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3 in just a moment, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And the reason for that in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1, he just wept constantly for his people because of the sin of his people. And they would not repent of that sin. And Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations. And even though Jeremiah was a righteous man, he was a faithful servant of God, he experienced the judgment right along with the rest of the nation of Israel. At times it seemed more than Jeremiah could bear. If you have your Bible open to Lamentations chapter 3, let me read just a few verses at the very beginning of that chapter, and you'll kind of get a sense of what he's going through. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1, he writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day." And as you read down through that chapter, you see how Jeremiah views his life in light of what God is doing. Remember that Jeremiah is a righteous man. And he would stand as a shining beacon in the midst of that darkness. Jeremiah was hated without a cause. And it's sort of good to understand all this because it sets the stage for what we want to look at in just a moment. Sometimes it seemed more than he could bear, as I said just a moment ago. Hated without a cause, he was ridiculed by the leaders of his country, rejected by the people of his own hometown. He was imprisoned without a trial. And eventually he was taken to Egypt, where it's believed that he died as the Babylonians overthrew his country. Jeremiah had a rough life. As we said, he was devastated, depressed at times, as you read the narrative that he's written for us. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, they've inserted some words at the beginning of the book of Lamentations. Let me read for you what they've written. It would be in that translation of the Bible just before Lamentations begins. It says, "And it came to pass after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented with his lamentation over Jerusalem and said," and then the book begins. My prayer, and I'm sure yours as well, is that nothing like that would ever happen to us. But we don't know what the future holds for America. But one thing we can experience like Jeremiah is the hope that he had in God. If you'll look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, Jeremiah writes, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." You see, Jeremiah had just about lost hope. He had gotten his eyes so much on the devastation that was surrounding their nation, the city of Jerusalem, the people. And by the way, things were really bad in Jerusalem as the Babylonians besieged it. In chapter 4, we discover that the women actually boiled their children and ate them because there was no food in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah describes vividly how the people looked from starvation. So you get a sense of what he's going through, and he's wondering, why isn't God doing something? Why isn't he intervening? Why do I have to see all of this? And so you could understand why he was about to lose all hope. If you're familiar with Psalm 73, that's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, too, had about lost all hope as he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And it seems like the righteous are always going through difficult times. As we mentioned in our opening, that song by Cynthia Clawson, that trouble troubles us all. Well, Jeremiah understood that with God, there's always hope. Regardless of where you are in life, regardless of what's going on. It's worth pointing out in Lamentations chapter 3 that Jeremiah's depth of despair wasn't from lack of knowledge, but from a lack of memory. I thought that was interesting. Did you notice it in verse 21? This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. You see, Jeremiah already knew this. The problem that many Christians face isn't a lack of knowledge. We simply don't apply what we know about God to our lives. We either dismiss it, or our lives get filled with so many other things that we're unable to focus on God. You realize that life is really all about Him, isn't it? Isn't it? Life's about God. I noticed that some of the songs we sang this morning was about the glory of God, and that's really what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 10:30, the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians, whether you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. And that's what life is about. But it's hard to do that when we feel so devastated by the events that we face in life. And I know that you've gone through a very difficult time. Very difficult, like a death almost. Before we go on, let's define what biblical hope really is. There's probably some misconceptions about what this hope entails. Let me give you a couple of definitions, one especially that I think will be helpful for us. In the theological word book of the Old Testament, they write this about a biblical hope. Hope is not a pacifying wish of the imagination which drowns out troubles, nor is it uncertain, but rather hope is the solid ground of expectation for the righteous. It's like we can see through the mist, the fog, to what God is doing or what He will do. Another Hebrew lexicon says this, it is an endearing, expectant hope. The hope that we have in God isn't something that we're simply wishing for, sort of hoping this will happen. No, a biblical hope knows that it will happen. And we anxiously await for God's plan and program to unfold. Thus, hope is an expectation within us that's founded upon biblical truth of what will happen, regardless of what is happening, is that God will do what He promised that He would do. What was it that Jeremiah recalled that restored his hope? You remember he said, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Well, what was it? In the midst of all this devastation of his nation, the city of Jerusalem, people starving to death, the Babylonians taking away captive the citizens of Israel, Jeremiah being ridiculed, hated, imprisoned. What was it that Jeremiah remembered that restored his hope? That's a good question, isn't it? And I think as we see the answer to that and we apply that to our own lives, I believe that it is encouraging. And I think it does help us take the next step to the next day and to wait on God and see what good that God will do. You know that verse in Romans chapter 8 that Paul wrote, Romans 8:28, that God is able to do to make all things work together for good to those that love Him. You believe that? Is that just something that might happen? You know, Pastor, this is pretty bad. I don't think God can do anything good here. No, God's promise is that He can make all things work together for good to those that love Him. One of the things that I've come to realize over the years, because as you get older, you experience more and more difficulties. And I'm not old, I'm not saying that. And I'm just saying I've come to realize that life is hard and sometimes it's difficult to see the good, isn't it? I had a brother that was killed back in 1988 in a car crash. He was my best friend. We were very close. It was 3 weeks before I graduated from Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music. Let me tell you, I had a hard time seeing anything good that could come out of that. But I believe what God said. God said He would make something good come out of that. He never said that you would see it. He never said it would happen in your lifetime. He just said He would do that. And that's what it means to live by faith. And to practice our faith is to believe God, take Him at face value for what He said. And so we hold on to those precious truths that sustain us when things become difficult. Well, what was it that Jeremiah remembered? Well, if you have your Bible open to Lamentations chapter 3, let's take a look. The first thing he mentions in verse 22 is, "The Lord's righteousness indeed never ceases." Or some translations have that through the Lord's compassions, we are not consumed. We'll explain that difference in just a moment. It's just a way of understanding that word. But let me give you this proposition. God's mercy is everlasting. That's what Jeremiah recalled. God's mercy is everlasting. The word everlasting or compassion is a very important word in the Old Testament. It comes from a word that means a covenant type of love. That God is not going to give up on you. And Jeremiah understood that. As bad as things were for Israel at that time, Jeremiah knew that God had a plan and a purpose for Israel. In fact, I thought, you know, he might have recalled a letter that God instructed him to write back in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 27, when he wrote to the captives that had already been taken back to Babylon. And Jeremiah, under God's instruction, told them, he said, go ahead and settle down. Fit into the community. Because you're going to be captive for 70 years, and then God will bring you back. Maybe that's what Jeremiah recalled. I'm not sure. But whatever it was that triggered that thought, Jeremiah said, when I remembered that, that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. It gives him hope. In regard to God's mercy or loving kindness, Jeremiah's hope is renewed because he knows that God's mercy will never cease. It can never come to an end or be exhausted. There's an old gospel song that says something like this, goes a little like this. It's me again, Lord, I've got a problem that needs an answer. It's me again, Lord, now I don't mean to bother you, but here I am with something new. It's me again, Lord. And sometimes we almost feel reluctant to come to God with our sinful issues or the problems that we face, because it seems like that's all we do. But isn't it good to know that God's loving kindness never fails? He never says, well, I've had enough of that. I don't want to hear that again. I've already forgiven you for that umpteen times. You know, God never does that, does He? Whatever we face in life, we know that God's mercy, His loving kindness is everlasting. As I said, there's a little difference in translations. Some say through the Lord's mercies or compassion we are not consumed. The New American Standard, which I have this morning, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. We are not consumed or never cease. This word has different meanings, but the basic idea means to be used up or to consume, to finish. And when it's negated, as it is here, it means not to consume or not to finish. And thus you get the difference in translations. But nonetheless, it basically means the same thing. We are not consumed in that God's mercies never cease. When you get up today, or when you got up today, tomorrow, next week, next month, God's mercy will be there for you. It never ceases. The reason is the fountainhead from which they flow, verse 22, for His compassions never fail. Compassion is a synonym for mercy. It has a similar idea. It's used in a number of verses. One of my favorites is Psalm 103, verse 13, where it says, like as a father pities his children. It's the word pities that's here translated as compassion. And Jeremiah says that God's loving kindness flows out of His compassion. Even though they're both attributes, it seems as though that the compassion is the fountainhead or from which it flows. In other words, how would you know that someone had compassion for you without acts of kindness? I can say that I have compassion, but if I don't do anything, how would you know? And Jeremiah says that he has hope because the Lord's loving kindness, His mercy never ceases, and His compassions never fail. It's like God is so full that He's able to meet every need that you have. A hurting heart, a disappointment, frustrated, angry, mad. It doesn't matter what it is. Jeremiah understands that God is able to meet that need. That's such an encouragement to us because life is hard and life is difficult for us. Just as God's mercies never end, neither do His compassions. It would seem that God's compassion or mercy, as we said, is the fountainhead of all His loving kindness. How does one perceive compassion? By acts of kindness or mercy. So what was it that Jeremiah remembered that gave him hope? It was that God's mercy is everlasting. Not only that, but God's mercy is new every day. I really like this. Verse 23, they are new every morning. We like fresh things, don't we? Probably some of you, when you go to the store, before you put that gallon of milk in your cart, you look at the date, right? You want to make sure it's fresh enough that it will do you for a week or two. Maybe a week or so at our house. My wife was fixing some cereal or something in the morning, and she said, this milk's old. I said, well, I think it's good. I just used it on my cereal. And she said, well, the date's a week old. And so she kind of tasted of it. She said, that's not any good. And I thought, well, maybe that's why my cereal tasted a little sharp this morning, you know. We like things that are fresh. And the word new here, it's an important word. Verse 23, God's compassions, they're new every morning. There were at least two different words that are translated new. One has the idea of new in kind. That's the word that Jeremiah uses in Jeremiah chapter 31 when he records for us that God promised a new covenant to Israel. The word new there means new in kind, not new in time. It was a new covenant. It was a different covenant than the old one. But this word means new in time. So in the morning when you get up, God's mercy is new. It's the same type as before, but it's fresh. It's fulfilling. It will accomplish all that God intends. And so we can never exhaust it. We can never use it up. We can never wear it out. Every day it's going to be there for us. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught, "Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will have plenty of problems, and when that day comes, my grace will be sufficient for you." Because His mercy is new every morning. You know, when Jeremiah thought of that, you remember the background of Jeremiah's life and all that was going on. But when he thought about God's loving kindness, that it was everlasting, that it was fresh and new every morning, it gave him hope. You know, folks, when we lose hope, we've lost everything. You have nothing to get up for, nothing to live for, nothing to go on for. And Jeremiah said, "I'd about lost all hope until I remembered something. That God is there. Beyond the gloom and the darkness, the fog, the mist, God is there. And He's watching over us. I'm not sure what He'll do through the circumstances of my life or the life of a church. But I know this, that whatever He does is good." Amen. Whatever He does is good. And that we can trust Him. We can put our faith in Him, knowing that He will lead us from wherever we are to higher ground. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide or strive with us, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins." Aren't you glad that He doesn't? "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Why was Jeremiah's hope renewed? Because he remembered that God's loving kindness, His mercy, is everlasting. He remembered that God's mercy, His kindness, is fresh and new every morning. And there was one last thing that he mentions, is that God is faithful. Verse 23. "For they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." This seems to be almost like a doxology that Jeremiah puts at the end of his thoughts. As he thought about God's loving kindness being everlasting, as he thought about His compassion new every morning, it was like he just couldn't contain himself and he said, "Great is Your faithfulness, God." You know, God is always there for us, isn't He? You'll never go to His door and knock and no one answer. We've got this little game I do with one of our grandsons. He's 5. They live just across the field, and he comes up quite a bit. And a lot of times he'll come to the door and he'll knock, and I'll kind of crack the door and say, "No one's home." And he laughs. You'll never do that to God where He says, "No one's home." In fact, we have an open invitation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might receive help and find grace in time of need." God invites us to come. By the way, the word boldly in Hebrews 4:12, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, has the idea of openness or freedom to speak freely. You don't even really have to guard your tongue when you come into God's presence. You can tell Him how you feel, what's on your heart. He's big enough to handle every problem that you have. So He says, come. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Constantly He invites us to come. As Jeremiah remembered that, he said his hope was renewed as he thought about God's mercies being everlasting. His compassions, they fail not, they're new every morning. Faithfulness, says commentator F.B. Huey Jr., is a word connected to our English word amen, which has the sense of truth or faith or trustworthiness. That's why when we read, great is thy faithfulness, we understand that it indicates that God is trustworthy. And we like that in someone. As many have noted, it's in the midst of despair that the faithfulness of God is really taken hold of or realized. You know, hope isn't in question when everything is going well, is it? When it's smooth sailing, no problems, we never think about hope. Oh, sure, I got hope. Things are great. But it's when difficulty and hardship comes that hope comes into question. And Jeremiah said, I almost lost mine until I remembered that God's loving kindness was everlasting. He had not forgot about me. That His mercy is new every morning. That I can trust Him. And because of that, Jeremiah was renewed in a sense. I tell you, when you read through the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, you get a grim picture of what his life was like. It was not easy. As we said in the opening, Jeremiah was taken eventually to Egypt. He escaped Babylonian captivity, but he did not want to go down to Egypt. You know, going down to Egypt in the Old Testament is a picture of going into the world. And Jeremiah didn't want that. He wanted to remain in Israel, but that wasn't possible for him. And so he died in a country that he didn't care for, away from Jerusalem, away from God's people. But he never lost hope because he trusted his God. A favorite verse of mine is found in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, God is, what is it? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Aren't you glad that when we come to God and we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive? That He doesn't say, nope, not this time, you crossed the line. No, He's faithful and just to forgive us. By the way, the word confess, I'm sure you probably realize, simply means to agree with. And so when we confess our sin, we're simply agreeing with God that that's what it is. We're not trying to cover it up, dismiss it, say everybody else is doing it. We agree with God. God, you said it was sin. I agree with you. That's what it is. And God lets it go. So because of God's faithfulness to us, Jeremiah, who had about lost all hope, his hope was renewed. And he continued on to serve the Lord. I believe that's an encouragement to all of us because we all face difficulty in life. But God is good and we can trust Him. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for our time together this morning in your word. We pray that this small episode out of the life of Jeremiah, as he recalled to mind that your loving kindness was everlasting, that your compassions fail not, that would be an encouragement to us in the day that we live, in the problems that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.